Yes, I was lip syncing that song. We discovered a couple of weeks ago, that our headset mics, even though they are not mixed with the praise team and loud in here until they unmute us, they are always live on the live stream. If you need some humor, go back through the first 18 months of live stream. You'll hear some voices you typically don't hear on the praise team. I want to welcome you, those of you who aren't here in person, those of you online, thank you for being here today. It is a holiday weekend, and I owe an apology, probably more so to more of those who were here last week than those of you who have returned. Because I think there was probably a little bit of confusion in the preaching schedule. I think the 330 plus that were here last week thought I was preaching last Sunday and Mike Pope was preaching today. So I apologize to them, but Mike will be back next week, for the next 2 weeks, next week and the following week as well. You are those, the lost souls that are left in Dallas for a hot holiday weekend. Welcome to Preston Road. I am glad to be here today, glad to be up here. Jim and I actually played paper, rock, scissors to decide some dates. I'll let you decide who won and who lost, preaching on the holiday weekend. It was really funny. We actually had two dates in the summer that we did not have covered. One was in June and one was today. I was going to be out of town on the June 16th Sunday, and Jim said, well, I'll just go ahead and take that one, and then you can have the holiday weekend. And then all of a sudden, we had a guest speaker on Jim's weekend to preach. No one wanted to come to Dallas today, but you know what? I am thankful to be before you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share God's word with you today, if you would pray with me. Father, thank you for the blessing of life. And Father, I pray your words would be in my heart, and Father, that you would speak through me through the gift of preaching today. Father, may we be encouraged and challenged through the word of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We spent time this spring as a church taking a journey through the New Testament. It was a daily reading, and we read 1 to 2 chapters a day, and there were so many blessings that came from that time together in God's Word. We had groups that met together, and a group of people that would gather here a couple of times a month on Wednesday nights. We had a member who, just through his own reading, did not ask to study with anyone, just became convicted that he needed to be baptized. And so there were some really good things, some Spirit of God events that took place as we read God's Word together. And I was reconvicted in my life that power comes when God's people read his word and engage in conversation together as we read together. A couple of things that kind of have stuck with me since we finished reading together back at the end of May. One of them is a verse that has just stuck in my heart. It's been a part of who I am. Yeah, I can't get rid of it. And it's a verse, and we'll talk about it more at the end of the sermon today, but it comes from Galatians 6, where Paul says simply, do not grow weary in doing good. I don't know about you, but I know people. There are times in my life I've grown weary, and I engage and interact and spend time on a daily basis with people who are tired. They're tired because of the angry world we tend to live in. They're tired because they're suffering the loss of loved ones. They're tired because their family members are dealing with the diagnosis of cancer. There's a lot of things in our world that can cause us to be weary. And yet Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. The other thing that has stuck with me as I read through the New Testament this spring that's connected to that was the concept of love. Because if we're not going to grow weary, it's going to be because we realize and we remember that we are called to be people who love well. But I think sometimes we forget where the story of love started. Sometimes we tend to focus on how I'm called to love, how well I am loving, who I am called to love, because sometimes we make the story about us. And this morning I want us to remember, first of all, is that the story of love begins with God. It's God's story. The Bible is God's love story about Him and His creation. The fact that we are made in His image. And if we are made in God's image, then we are called in relationship to God to love the way that God loved. But let's not skip over God's love to get to our love this morning. I'm reminded of John 3:16, a verse, honestly, I learned and memorized in elementary school. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal, everlasting life. But it was God. The story begins with God's love for us. I love the way that Paul says it in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the story of God's love was not dependent on how good I could be. The story of God's love was not about my earning a relationship with Him by a set of actions, a set of values, even a proclamation of faith. No, God's story of love begins with Him choosing to love us while we were lost, while we were separated, while we were mired in the sin that all of us still struggle with. God's love came. And it came through Jesus. As we get towards the end of the New Testament, I'm reminded of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in the first epistle, beginning in 1 John chapter 4, where he says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Because God is love. You think back to John 3:16, you could almost say, "For love so loved the world." Because God is not just the author of love, He is love. John continues. He says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." When we begin the story of love with ourselves, we start in the wrong place. And by starting in the wrong place, I think sometimes our vision of what love looks like can be a little blurry. So when we begin the story of love and we recognize and we remember that God is love, and that because of God's love, He sent Jesus, ultimately, that's the story of the gospel. That's the good news that Jesus proclaimed and has called us to proclaim. That God loves you. And that's the beginning point. That's where we start. And I think sometimes one of the reasons that I grow weary is because I forget that. It's really not about how well I love if I'm trying to do it on my own. Because the starting point of the good news of the gospel is God's love for each one of us. But he doesn't stop there. While the love story begins with God, he calls us into a relationship with him based on love. But it's not a casual invitation. Love is the essence. Love is the core value. Love is the anchor of God in his relationship with us, but it's also the anchor of our relationship with him. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 34. And he's in a conversation with some of the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and they're all trying to trip him up with these questions. Verse 34 says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. You kind of get this sense from this verse that over on this side we have a group of Sadducees, and they've tried to trip Jesus up with a question, didn't work. So all of a sudden this group over here, okay, now it's our turn. Let's see if we can get Jesus. And yet in this process of asking Jesus questions, it becomes apparent in this passage that the Pharisee that asked the question is a religious leader who, with integrity, is asking Jesus a question, honestly seeking the answer that Jesus would give. Listen to this. He says, an expert in the law tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Now, that's a normal question in their day and age. If you were a follower of a rabbi or of a teacher, there were times where laws would conflict with one another. I'm walking down the road and I'm on my way to the temple and I have to be clean to go into the temple, yet here's a neighbor that is in need, and if I have to help them and I become unclean, then I can't go to the temple. So what am I going to do? Because there's two laws. And the question for each of the rabbis was, what's the most important law there? So it's a common question. And Jesus' initial response was a common reply, because Jesus begins, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Okay, not uncommon. Because to love God was at the core, was at the essence of the Jewish faith. Most of the rabbis would answer the question of what's the most important with that command, love God. But it was the second part of Jesus' answer that raised some eyebrows. Because Jesus continues. He says, and the second is like it. The second is actually connected to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. You can sum up the Bible, the law of God, in two commands according to Jesus. Love God and love people. Jesus said the most important was love God. The second was to love your neighbor.
If you go to Luke's account of this story, he provides some additional conversation between Jesus and the Pharisee who had asked these questions. Luke 12, verse 22. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him. There's a little bit of humor in this verse to me. Jesus has answered the question. Jesus, you got it right. Congratulations. Well said, you're correct, Jesus. But he was sincere in what he was saying. Listen to his words next. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any questions. Listen to the words of the Pharisee. Jesus, you answered correctly. To love God and to love people is more important than these religious activities that were at the core and the essence of the worship at the temple. Don't miss that from a religious leader. He didn't say that what happened in the temple wasn't important, but what he did say was that loving God and loving people was more important. It's the equivalent of us today saying loving God and loving people is more important than what we do at the table. Matter of fact, you can go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus actually says something similar to this, where he says, if you're at the altar and you remember that your brother or your sister has a problem with you, what does Jesus say to do? First, leave your gift at the altar. Before you sacrifice, before you give your offering, if there's a problem with you and someone else, leave your gift there and first go be reconciled to the brother or sister. Why? Because loving God and loving people is more important than the sacrifice or the offering. So Jesus connects these two concepts of love, loving God, loving people, and you cannot separate the two of them. Jesus establishes this non-negotiable link between loving God and loving each other. So in our love story with God, it began with God loving us. In turn, us loving God. But also, if we are going to love God the way he calls us, then we are called to love each other. But notice that in that exchange between Jesus and the Pharisee, the way that we love was more important than the acts of worship. What we do in here matters. What we do out there matters more, is more important. In John chapter 13, Jesus offers these words to his disciples. He says, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone, the world, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. "By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We are called to be known as people who love well. That is the mark of a follower of Jesus. Back in the winter of 1989, December of 1989, some of you, if you were in Dallas, will remember that because there was a cold front. Julie and I were making our first ever move as a couple. We were moving from Memphis, Tennessee, where they claim is God's country, back to Texas, which is God's country. And I remember two things to this day about that move. Number one, I don't like to move. Moving is not fun. Moving is really not fun when the temperature in Memphis the morning we were loading was 3 below zero. And when we got to Dallas, got to Burleson, to Julie's parents' house, it was a balmy 3 degrees. Consequently, we've also moved on a July 4th weekend. They're both horrible. But the second thing I remember about that move that I have never forgotten in the 30-plus years, we were packing up to move. And back then, there was no U-Haul store that had really good moving boxes. So here's the quiz. When you need really good moving boxes in 1989, where do you go? To the liquor store. Some of you have moved as well. That's the story I'm going with anyway. So I go to the liquor store down from our apartment. And on the front door of the liquor store is a handwritten sign from the owner that says, "I'm the owner of this store. I'm a Vietnam vet, so I will talk and say whatever I want to when you walk in. If you don't like it, there's another store 2 blocks down the road." And I'm like, okay, do I just go steal the boxes out of his dumpster, or do I really go in and ask? But I went on in and asked, and he was a really nice man. And I asked him if I could go to his dumpster and get moving boxes, and he's like, "You know what, I actually have some in the back," and he brought out a load of boxes for me. But he asked me why we were moving. And I told him, I said, "Well, you know, we were in the process of changing churches, that I work for a church." And he asked me, he said, "So what church did you work for?" And so I told him it was, you know, Church of Christ there in Memphis. And he said, "Church of Christ, you're the blankety blank 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 people that don't believe in music and think you're the only ones going to heaven, right?" You know why that stuck with me for 32 years? Because Jesus said, "The world should know that you're my disciples by what you believe about music and that you're going to be in heaven by yourself." The world will know that you're my disciples because you sing the right songs and you take communion every Sunday? No. The world will know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. What this world needs, what our city needs, what our families need is for us to be people who love well. I sent out a questionnaire this past week. It was one question. Now, the question was simply, if you were in general going to describe your life as we enter into July of 2022, would you describe it as thriving, surviving, failing, and now I'm losing one. That's what I get for getting out here. Fourth answer, thriving, surviving, struggling, or failing. Now, if I were to tell you that I had a good response, there were roughly 480 emails from members in our database. What's a good response to you? How many? 300? Oh, I've got shaking heads. A lot of disagreement. What's a good, Michael, I'm going to put you on the spot. What would a good response be? 4%. Out of 480, 220 people responded, which is about the crowd that we have here this morning, if I'm doing preacher count well. Were thriving, 50% are surviving, 7% were struggling, 2% are failing. And where you're at really isn't the purpose of the question this morning. Because you see, while it's not about what we do in here, it does begin with how well we love in here. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. Don't grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, okay, because we're not to grow weary in doing good, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to family. Why would he say that? Because the world looks at us, and they want us to love well here. If we go back to that survey, we're all over the map. Some of us are thriving, some of us are surviving, which to me is, there's some good and there's some bad. Some of us are struggling and some of us are failing. But the problem is that as I look out this morning, we don't know who's doing what. We don't know where people are. Here's what I do know. That we have a family that's a part of our community whose son was diagnosed with cancer just a little over a week ago. We've also had people who've had babies here who have celebrated new life. We also have people in this room who have buried their lifelong spouses in the last 6 months. People who have started new jobs. We have people who have lost jobs. We have people who are thriving and who are surviving. But the reality is, wherever we're at, we are called to love well, and it starts here. Because if it doesn't start here, the people who are out there won't care. And when we learn to love well here, and we start to love well or continue to love well out on the streets and in our jobs and in our schools, and we treat people with love and we see people through the eyes of God who are created in His image, who He longs to have a relationship with, and that's the core value that drives us in how we think about people, how we see people, how we talk to people, that a kingdom difference is made where we live. Holiday weeks are interesting as preachers and as ministers. You may not know this, but every Sunday after Christmas, you've had the pleasure of hearing Jim preach, myself preach, used to be John Kimberlin preach. It was associate minister preaching day because main preachers don't do it after Christmas. A friend of mine, Kevin Fuller, and I preached this sermon, I think it was 5 years ago, pre-pandemic, but on the Sunday after Christmas. And to this day, he still calls me because this one phrase caught his attention. And I was mindful of him this week because I think there's no better way for us to end today than to ask the same question. What does love require of me today? And if we will ask that question to ourselves as we start each day, I believe that it will help us to focus on being the people that God loved first, that we have entered into that relationship with God by loving Him back, and by choosing to love God, we also have chosen to love one another. So what does love require of us today? And it requires us to speak well, to think well, and to act well towards others. And in doing so, we make a difference in the kingdom of God on this earth. Let's stand and sing.